So I won't be too long tonight. It is the first evening and we are tired, and I'd like to give a little bit of time afterwards to be 15 minutes in silence before Jesus. I wish that always all talks, you know, and all mass celebrations of mass end up with that silent adoration. Jesus preached all his life, I mean apostolic life, that means only 3 years, but the end of the teaching of Christ was his silent adoration of the Father on the cross. And that's why priests should love to talk a little and to adore a lot, and not the other way around. So, why are we here? Why are you here during the retreat? A retreat is not a luxury, but a necessity. Why? Because we are so busy. And we forget in our busyness where we are going. One day I was in a plane, and my neighbor was a Protestant, and we talked. It was a nice conversation. And he told me that in an assembly one day, a pastor commented on the word busy in an interesting way. Be, I don't think after you are going to say that you are too busy to pray, to adore. Be like bound. U like under, S like Satan, Y yoke. Bound under Satan's yoke. Are you still busy, my friends? Too busy to visit our Lord? You'd better say well occupied. When you are busy, it doesn't mean that you are well busy. So it's better to say well occupied, to qualify what we do. Quality or quantity? What is our life about? Quality, this is the vertical dimension of our life on earth. It implies to know the end, the summit. Quantity, that's the horizontal. And we can spend a lot of time in our daily life at the horizontal level. Jesus wants us to live the vertical. Yes, he saved everyone on earth from east to west. But in order to bring humanity, and the cross is rooted on the ground of this earth, to the Father, at the end of chapter 14 in St. John, almost the last verse, and to explain why Jesus let the devil have such a power on his agents, the scribes, the Pharisees, or the people who condemned Jesus. Jesus said, "The prince of this world is coming." It was at the Last Supper. "On me he has nothing." That means no power. "But it is so that the world recognize that I love the Father." You see, this is a light. We all come from different backgrounds. Some of you, you suffer. Some of you, you suffer a lot. Some of you, you have not suffered much. But all of us, when we have friends or family members who are carrying a lot, we always say, "Why? God, God, where are you? Do you care?" And what I just said about Jesus' words are lights for our life when we suffer, when we are on trials. Jesus again said, "The prince of this world is coming. On me he has nothing. But it is so that the world recognize that I love the Father." Jesus shows us here that no matter where we are at in our life, even if we suffer a lot and we don't see why. The permission of evil, the permission of suffering, of trial, is so that we follow Jesus, glorifying the Father. It's an opportunity for us to offer our suffering to Jesus, to be one with him in his holocaust of love to the Father. Then we suffer. Yes, we suffer. But our suffer, though it may disfigure us at human side, transfigure our life on the pattern of the life of Christ, transfigured by his love for the Father. So, no matter where we are at, all of you, you have different experiences of life, different backgrounds, different trials, but we are on a retreat to discover that our life on earth is very short, very, very short. Those of you who are the older here look back and you say, wow, I'm already 70. I'm already, wow, when am I going to be before God face to face? And young people don't care, you know, we are young, we have the whole life, we are going to climb mountains, do all kinds of things. I say that because I love mountains so much. And for me, it's always in the background when I'm going to be able this summer to bring young people to the mountains again. But Jesus wants us to climb spiritual mountains. He wants to knock down the mountains of pride that are preventing us from adoring and loving our neighbor, to replace that mountain of pride by the valley of humility. Pride, the big obstacle between perfect union with Christ, with God, with the Holy Trinity. Pride is the most dangerous enemy of our soul. And during a retreat, we want to do everything to knock down our pride, to become meek and humble like Christ. I like what St. Augustine said, you know. You want to participate in the glory of your master? Be ready to share in his abasement. We want the big one. We want the big glory up there. Yeah, we all want to be happy forever. But do we want to share in his abasement? How many disciples at the cross when Jesus died? 12. Where are they? Where are his friends? Oh, but when Jesus for 3 years, you know, performed miracles and healed people and multiplied the loaves of bread. Wow! We are going to follow that guy. Oh, sure. No problem. There were plenty of followers. Plenty. But when Jesus began to be condemned to death and so on, only one remained faithful. By the way, that's a good question. Why John was the only faithful one at the cross who stayed with Jesus until the end? We'll see that. Because John, I love Saint Dominic, I love Saint Francis, but John may combine both. You will see. Why did John remain faithful until the end? Is it because he was the youngest disciple? So, what are we looking for? You come to this retreat, what are you looking for? Do you know that this question is the first question that Jesus asked in the Gospel of St. John? When you see the Gospel of St. John, that he wrote probably in the last few years on earth after receiving the book of Revelation in Patmos, though the book of Revelation is put at the end of the Bible, doesn't mean that John wrote his gospel, then had the visions at Patmos. We'll see that when we speak about hope. But in the Gospel of St. John, you have the prologue, and the prologue makes us start not on earth, but in heaven. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all start on earth. But John, he starts to preach on Christ starting in heaven. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and so on. So right away we situate who is going to be Jesus in the eyes of St. John communicated to us. He is the Word, He is with God, but He is God. With St. John, there is no way we can fall in the heresy of considering Jesus as a man, only a man endowed with powers. St. John throws the Da Vinci Code in the fire right away. No heresies with St. John. And when you finish the prologue for tonight, I'd like just to look at two things. One is the first time that Jesus opens his mouth, according to John. And when does Jesus begin to speak? In the desert. After 30 years of silence. By the way, that's so mysterious. Jesus died at 33. Why did he wait 30 years that he spent with mom and dad at home? Do you know many young people today who spend 30 years of their life at home? I think I would be the parents at 20 years old. Okay, son, it's time to move. Did Mary say that to Jesus? No. It's very mysterious, because we would have been Jesus, you know, marketingly speaking, if you wanted to gain popularity and make your message really, you didn't have EWTN at that time, so Jesus should have preached a little longer. At 20 years old, dying 13 years, I would have been Jesus at 18, you know, at 18, you would go and just preach, so it would be 15 years of preaching. I think Jesus would have more friends and disciples. He waited really a long time, 30 years in silence, and only 3 years of preaching. But Jesus, it's not reasonable for a teacher, a preacher. Why this imbalance? What does Christ want to reveal to us? There is a divine intention behind. Maybe there is a little light in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, I think. When it is said, the Holy Spirit, main author of scriptures, says through Saint Mark, Jesus chose them to send them preach? No. Jesus chose them to be with him and send them preach. When I was a novice, I spent 48 hours in a hermitage just contemplating that, because it struck me. I arrived in the hermitage, the Father left me with the Blessed Sacrament, I spent 48 hours. So I was before Jesus, I opened St. Mark's, I don't know why St. Mark's, and I find that. And I really say, wow, Jesus didn't choose us to preach, he chooses us to be with him. To be with someone. What does it mean? Do you like to be with your best friend? Of course you like. Do you like more to do tons of things with your best friend? Not necessarily. We want to be with the one we love. We are so happy to be with the one we love. To do things, yeah, but to be with the one we love. And Jesus taught his disciples prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Sure, he sent them preach, but you remember one day the disciples came back from preaching from their first mission, the 72. They were so excited. Yeah, even the devils were submitted to us. They were falling. Great. What did Jesus say when they came back? Do not rejoice because the devils were submitted to you, but because your names are inscribed in the book of life or in heaven. Purification. Right when they come back from their first mission. Vroom. No human glory. Rejoice because your names are inscribed in heaven, in the book of life. And that brings me to this first question of Jesus when John the Baptist said, John the Baptist was the first spiritual father. I don't know if you have a spiritual father or a priest you used to go to entrust your spiritual journey, your temptations. And John the Baptist had two young directees, John and his brother. Now, John, at 18 years old, he was hanging around a curious man. At 18, 20 years old, what do? Usually, you go to parties, you go to sport, you do all kind of things. Usually, have a girlfriend or a boyfriend. John, at 18 years old. I would have been the parents of Saint John. Would I have been very happy to know that my son spent his free time hanging around a curious guy in the desert eating grasshoppers and honey? You parents, you would have been happy to know that your son was doing that? I mean, it's better than playing with video games. That's for sure, but John didn't play video games. Thanks be to God. It shows a lot the heart of Saint John. When you are 18, 20, and you hang around the greatest prophet ever, as Jesus said, what does it reveal from the thirst of the heart of Saint John? He couldn't be satisfied by any loves on earth. No human love, nothing. John the Baptist had done a good job by preparing the souls of John and his friend, his brother, to welcome the Messiah. And the thing is that when one day John the Baptist catches sight of Jesus passing by, he's 30 and 6 months. Jesus is 30 years old. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As soon as they heard this, the two disciples followed Jesus. They began to follow Jesus, leaving John the Baptist. They didn't even ask the permission to leave. Poor John the Baptist. Poor, poor, poor John the Baptist. And later on, not only he lost his two only disciples, nobody wants to believe him. The delegation from Jerusalem asked, who are you? Are you Elisha? No, I am not. Are you the one? No, I am not. I am not, I am not. I am the voice. And later on, the poor John the Baptist lost his head. He will lose his head. So he was really the poorest of the poor, you know? He lost everything. Great John the Baptist. So John followed Jesus like a magnet. And Jesus has not yet spoken. He turned around, sees the two disciples who follow him, and asks them, "What are you looking for?" "Master, where do you dwell?" And Jesus said, he didn't say three alley of Paradise City, no. He said, "Come and see." And he began to walk. And they followed him that day. And they stayed with him that day, as the gospel said. You see, this passage is for us an indicator of the thirst of the heart of that disciple who was the only one at the cross. That's the answer. Why did John remain faithful at the cross? Maybe because his thirst for the truth about God, about man, was the greatest. And he was young. When you are young, you are open, you don't criticize everything constantly. Some do, but probably he didn't. And the fact that John, that which is astounding, is that John didn't ask Jesus, "Jesus, you say, come and see, can you be more explicit maybe?" You know, you don't follow an unknown man. Well, he was not totally unknown because John the Baptist had done a good advertising about Jesus. But John the Baptist didn't have any degrees in marketing or master in advertising. But when you love, you love. And it shines through. You know, when Jesus said about John the Baptist, "This one was the lamp that burns and shines forth." When you love, you burn. Don't try to shine if you don't love. In the order of a good education to children, to teenagers, is it first to stuff them with knowledge until they die of knowledge, stuff like a duck? Or to a teenager, do we first show love? You know, I love what Saint Don Bosco said. Huh? He said, it's not enough to tell young people that they are loved. They need to see that they are loved. And with Jesus, we need not to say, "Lord, Lord, I love you. Lord, Lord, I listen to you. Lord, Lord, I go to Mass on Sunday. Lord." We need a little bit more. Because love doesn't have a limit. Saint Bernard said, "Love has no other measure than love itself." We cannot say, "Okay, you're my friend. I love you from 9 to 5 p.m. Excuse me, what kind of friend are you? Well, I love you if you are really nice with me." What kind of love is that? That ends up all marriages in 2 years. Love, as we are going to see, is more than a feeling. Love beyond feeling. Because all our society is just about feeling. "Oh, I don't feel like what I felt a few years back, so bye-bye." Oh, great. You know? And priests do the same, religious do the same. Love, as Pope Benedict said in the encyclical on Deus Caritas Est, is a decision to love. I want to love you, no matter if you don't respond. I want to love you like Christ. Wow. This is spiritual love. It's easy to love during the honeymoon. Everybody can love. Yeah, it's a fire in the straw. When you enter as a postulant, as a novice, it's easy to love. A fervent novice is normal. A fervent couple who has just 2, 3, 4 years of marriage, it's normal. But to me, a true love is not there. A true love will be manifested 50 years down the road. When you have been faithful to the same person with the ups and downs, the roller coasters, and you still choose to live with that person, you know, I bow before you. Our founder passed away last year after a massive stroke at 93 years old, after a session of philosophy. He taught all his life, and to the Dominican when he was 18. He loved until the very, very end. He never stopped renewing his teaching, offering himself to everyone, day in, day out, to the brothers, the sisters, between the classes, the lay people wanted to see him. He went to all countries in Europe. He never, ever stopped giving, no matter his feeling, no matter when he was exhausted. So often he fell asleep in the middle of a confession, you know. So, Father, he fell asleep after he gave you the absolution. But, Father, I didn't say yes. Put your hand. You know, you went into the car with him. He was driven between, we have 2 houses of formation for philosophy, theology, 2 hours apart in the middle of France. And so when he finished the 3 days with the novices, he was driven to the classes with the brothers 2 hours north, and then started the classes right away. After the classes, he saw one, then went to celebrate Mass, and then nonstop, until 93 years old. When we say we are tired, follow his life. I can tell you, I have been 22 years and a half in the community. When I say I'm tired and I look at his life, we are not tired. That's love. Love that gives without looking at oneself. John wanted to be with Jesus. During this retreat, we want to be with Jesus because often we are not. And I jump along those lines to Book of Revelation. Oh, that's strange. The Book of Revelation? How many of you have ever read the Book of Revelation cover to cover? That means 22 chapters. Easy to understand, huh? What a headache, huh? We will see that when we'll speak about the virtue of hope, because we are here during this retreat to foster what Jesus wants. Not the moral virtues, first of all, but the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. Because those virtues, when we perform the acts of our faith, the acts of our hope, acts of charity, we immediately reach God. That's why it's so important to check ourselves to see whether we exercise on a daily basis our faith, hope, and love. Because faith, hope, and love are gifts from above. They are given in the soul at baptism. But if I were to give you a Christmas gift wrapped up, and you leave the Christmas gift on the chair for many days, it's not going to be very useful to enjoy yourself with the gift I just gave you. Many Christians sleep in their faith, in their hope, and in their love. It's not by going to Mass on Sunday for 1 hour that's going to make us grow in faith, hope, and love. That's a joke. It's like giving to children 1 meal a week. Decide, just to try for 1 week, it's good, it's Lent. You decide after this retreat, because the sisters are going to feed you, of course, to have only 1 meal this week, only one. Go, try. How strong are you going to be to carry out all your duties? Try it. It could be a very good experience. It's exactly the same thing that we do when we simply satisfy ourselves with going to Mass on Sunday. Of course, I'm not speaking for you, because most of you during in this retreat, you are already way beyond with a prayer life, I'm sure. But you understand what I mean, is that a lot of Catholics barely make it to Mass on Sunday, but they die spiritually. They die. It's like having one meal a week for the body. What is most important in us, our body or our soul? If it's our soul, how do I feed my soul to be a fervent soul, to be a friend of Jesus, a true friend? He doesn't have too many friends. What do I need to become friend with someone? To see that person 1 hour per year, per month? I like to talk to children and say, how much time, how many times you like to be with your friends? Once a year? They say, no. Once a month? No. You mean once a week? No. You mean more than once a week? Yes. You mean every day? Yes. Ah, so who is your best friend? Jesus? So, if you are logic with yourself and what you just told me, you need to visit Jesus every day. He's so alone in the tabernacle. Are you going to leave Jesus alone, prisoners in his little tabernacle? Poor Jesus, he's waiting for your visit day and night. Are you going to visit him just on Sunday and pretend to be his friend? So don't leave Jesus alone. If you could see the faces of children, wherever I go in America, it's so cute. And I say, tell your mom, we cannot leave Jesus alone. After shopping today or after school, we visit Jesus. Okay, mom? It's wonderful. It works. And parents better obey to their children and visit Jesus, because Jesus is so alone. So for us, we want to catch up with all the time we have lost by not visiting our Lord. We need to spend time, because we are a little bit like what Jesus says to the people living in the church of Ephesus. If you open your Bible during this weekend and you read chapter 2 of Book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, that might be excellent for Lent. I don't know how you prepare when you go to confession, but it's very little known in the church, to my little experience of being a priest for 16 years. Being in the congregation for 22, to see that very, very few people know how to prepare for a good confession. Very often, we look at the Ten Commandments. Good. We are a good Jew. If you examine our conscience only according to the Ten Commandments, we are a good Jew. But we are not Christian, yet. You are not far from the kingdom of God. If we are really Christian, then what is the new map that we need to read to find the way to heaven? It's called the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. So we need to take all the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Am I poor in spirit? What does it mean? Jesus put that as the first Beatitude. So maybe it is important. Because what Jesus does has an order of wisdom. I need to discover that order of wisdom. He didn't put first of all the blessed are the persecuted. No. Or blessed are the meek. No. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And maybe the poverty in spirit is the most demanding attitude of the heart that Jesus asks us, especially at the beginning of retreat, of a retreat. Because the poverty that Jesus experienced and wanted to experience on the cross is the way to heaven. When we are completely poor, emptied of ourselves, not looking at ourselves but looking at God, that looking at God empties ourselves from ourselves. We don't try to be poor in order to be poor. We, by looking at Jesus first, at his will, at his presence, by hearing his words, by ruminating those words day in, day out, we don't look at ourselves. We become poor and more loving. The beatitude of the poor is the first one that directly fight the most dangerous sin: pride. The proud person looks at herself, at himself, to be the measure, to have the last word, to be the principle of everything, to be me, 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 me. And we need to fight against that. It will be the last sin to disappear. And in the first correction to the church of Ephesus, this is what the angel said. The angel of the church at Ephesus writes, so take it personally. Let's take it personally. Instead of the seven churches, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, and so on, put yourself. If I put myself, then the words of Jesus begin to take a different color. Jesus, as a good educator, doesn't chastise us directly. He first of all encourages us, like parents who are loving. They don't, first of all, correct their children, hopefully. But they begin to encourage their children in the good things their children already do. You obtain much more from your children. Don Bosco, the great educator of it in Italy, always said that. Encourage them more than correct them. They need love. You bring up a child, first of all, with love. The child needs to know, even if the parents correct, it is for their good and out of love, in one way or another. So see the pedagogy of Jesus here, which is excellent for Lent. Thus says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. This is what Jesus said to each one of us. I know your works and your labor and your patience. Oh, on that one, Jesus, I'm not sure. Yeah. And that you cannot bear evil men, but have tried them who say they are apostles and are not. So Jesus congratulates the discernment, you know, about the preachers, about the people who say they are Christians, but actually they are not. So, and had found them false. And you have patience, and you have endured for my name, and have not grown weary. So the quality of people here living in Ephesus, perseverance, patience, good work, accepting persecutions, you have endured for my name, Wow. So I'm a good person. I'm really, really good. But, maybe we should stop here. No, let's be courageous. It seems that we are doing tons of things. We are everywhere. We are so great. You know, very generous. Generous. But does it mean charitable? Is it the same thing to be a generous person and to be charitable? There is a difference, huh? Because the word charity comes from the Christian revelation. And charity, as we know, is agape. It's not eros, it's not philia, it's agape. That means agape is the Greek term to pinpoint, to designate the love that is in God between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that love is given to us by the infusion of the Holy Spirit. But generosity? You don't need to be Christian to be generous. You have people who are more generous than Christians. Very generous, very good people out there. You go in a hospital, you find delightful people around you. And you discover that they are not Christians. You are not far from the kingdom of God, we can say. So we need to help them maybe to go further and to discover Christ. So I have this, but I have this against you, that you have lost or left your first love. Poor Jesus. You see, through that reproach, do not we see the heart of our Lord? We see the heart of Christ. Jesus is in pain or sad to see that, yes, we are doing a lot of things. You can be very active in your parish. You can help the priest doing that, organizing a concert, organizing this. And do we spend time before Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament? The fountain of love, where our fervor can pick up, can be fostered. You see, why don't we spend time before the Blessed Sacrament and we spend a lot of time organizing, developing projects and so on? Both are good. There is no opposition, you understand. But if we are only active, doing visible works with an immediate gratification, which we all want, it's easy, you know. Oh, today I visited 3 people in the hospital. Wow. 3 people. So you see that, I mean, it's great. It's great to do that. We need to do that. But have we visited the poorest of the poor prisoner in a little tabernacle? Ah. That's more poor. It's easier to go to a Bible class. It's easier to read our Bible than to spend time in total dryness like Mother Teresa for 46 years in front of Jesus present in the tabernacle. So we choose the easiest. It's good to read the Bible. It's good to serve the poor. It's good to visit people in the hospital. But what about our Lord, who is waiting for us day and night, as John Paul II so often said? Pope John Paul spent so much time in his little chapel. And you have seen the result in 26 years. Not too bad, huh? He spent tons of time. So often in big events, I have a whole book of anecdotes about John Paul II that are not very well known, that has been gathered. It's amazing when the Pope was looked at, everybody was looking for the Pope during a big meeting, and they found him hidden behind the wall in position of prayer, meditating. He didn't care about people looking for him. Another time they were dismantling for the World Youth Day or a big event in France, they were dismantling the podium, everything. Everybody was looking for the Pope. Where is the Pope? They found him between two structures of the big thing that was dismantled, completely alone, praying. The media and journalists, they don't know that. Pope John Paul had been the apostle of this century, last century at the end, the Pope apostle. But because he was with Jesus, each one of us personally, we need to have our time alone, not as a group. I say that to young people when I preach retreat, because they are always in a group, as if they were afraid to be alone, like on a campus. Oh, Father, we cannot be alone. You are not alone. Jesus said, I am not alone. The Father is with me. So to finish with for tonight, I just read the, I have this against you, Jesus says tonight. You have lost your first love. We can say that to those who have been married for a long time. It's difficult to love the same person all your life, you know, because our sensitivity gets used. It's like the tires of a car. Sometimes we want to change the tires, but in marriage we keep the same person because we are sacramentally bound. We cannot change the tire. We can change our makeup, but it doesn't help, no. So, remember, therefore, whence you have fallen, and repent and do the former works. The former works in the language of Jesus, it's the first love. When John wanted to follow Jesus, to be close to Jesus, to be with Jesus. And so, to the church of Laodicea, ooh la 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 la, you don't want to be characterized by the people living their faith the way they do in Laodicea. Oh, la, la. There is not even one quality or one compliment. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, who is the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Ooh. You don't want to be part of this church, now that church. Because you say, what's the problem of Laodicea? What's the examination of conscience that those people need to make? And Jesus gives us the cause. He said, because you say, I am rich, and I have grown wealthy, and I have need of nothing. I don't need to go to Mass. I don't need to pray. I'm okay. And you do not know that you are the wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked one. I counsel you to buy of me gold refined by fire. Jesus is a merchant. Jesus begins to make business here. So we need to buy gold refined by fire. Gold, the most precious metal brought by the Magi. A love purified by the fire of divine love, charity. The water of Cana, human love. Today we can live together. We don't need to get married. What's the deal of going to church to get married and get this sacrament? It's not going to change our love. Oh, really? And can you tell me why the first miracle of the apostolic life of Jesus, according to John, is the miracle of Cana? Cana, the wedding? That's the first place. Jesus went to a wedding after 30 years in silence. He goes to a wedding and Mary is invited. or Jesus was invited with his disciples, but Mary was there first, according to the... Jesus means something to those who have been married, those who will be married. If we don't have the presence of Jesus in our marriage, our love for each other remains water. Only water. And we want that human love to be brought to Jesus, to be raised to the sacrament, to that bond of love between Jesus and his church. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for her to sanctify her. So, during this little time of adoration that will follow, not too long because many of you are tired, me too, and we will bring our human love, our actual love for one another to Jesus so that he can perfect it in him, in his sacred heart.